It's good to be back with you. I want to begin by just expressing my gratitude to our wonderful elders and deacons and staff and many other volunteers that faithfully serve here at PBC. And because they faithfully serve, I can go on vacation and come back, and things are still moving quite along swimmingly. Things are going well. God is good to this church, and we're so grateful for that. Last Sunday, we were in Berlin, Germany, and we woke up pretty early. I woke up pretty early, at least, to see that my beloved Cleveland baseball team had lost and was not going on to the World Series. And so I enjoyed some coffee and a Berlin donut, and then woke Holly up, told her the Georgia Bulldogs did win, and they beat the number one Texas Longhorns, and we decided to get on the road and head to our stop that day, which was Eisleben, Germany. We drove on the Autobahn from Berlin to Eisleben, which was wonderful. We got there to Eisleben, and this little town is the place where Martin Luther was born, and providentially the same place where he died. And so we get to, after driving very, very fast on the Autobahn, we get to Eisleben, this sleepy little town, on a Sunday morning, and the city is completely dead. It's filled with a couple of churches, really important churches. We actually went to see the very church, St. Andrew's Church in Eisleben, Germany, where Martin Luther preached his final sermon before dying. And the building was open, but not for worship. It was open to tour, like a museum. It was a beautiful building, and you could see the very pulpit where Martin Luther stood and preached that final sermon, and you could think of all the incredible gospel ministry that had been done in that church where the Reformation was birthed, and now it's basically a museum. I think there's a parable for us in a story like that, that so too, that could happen to any church. Any church that once was vibrant for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ can become little more than a museum. It could happen at Pocosin Baptist Church. I don't know that this would be the kind of building that people would come in and visit. You know, look, there's where the leaks were, you know. I don't know that we would have that quite type of impact, but certainly most of us have experienced churches, even that have services on a Sunday morning, that have really turned into more of a museum, a monument to the better days. This is how we've always done things. This is the things that we used to do. Here's the plaques and the monuments and the boards and the special rooms dedicated to ministry in the past, and very little focus to faithful ministry in the present and the future. With God's help, I want us to be a church that's engaged in fruitful gospel ministry, not just this moment, but for decades and decades and even into the centuries or millenniums, as long as Christ tarries. What does it look like for a church to have fruitful ministry? What does it look like for a church to really be honed in on gospel ministry the way that the scriptures would have us to be? The answer to that question, I think, comes in our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. And before we look at the text, just remember the context of what's happening in Paul's life as he writes these words. It's about 20 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Paul is one of the apostles. He's a missionary, and he has been sent alongside his partner Silas on this second ministry journey. And these two co-laborers are going to this region. And first they go to Philippi. You know the story. You can read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul is arrested in Philippi. He's set free by a supernatural earthquake. And then he goes on from Philippi to Thessalonica. And while he's in Thessalonica, people respond positively to the gospel message at first, but eventually persecution arises in Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas travel on to Berea. And as soon as Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica, the accusations against Paul and his ministry creep up in that church. And so Paul, part of what he's doing in this first letter to the Thessalonian church is to defend his ministry. Now, I want you to know something about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not really that concerned with defending his ministry for his own sake. I really don't think Paul minds being accused. I don't think Paul is really that interested in defending himself. But he must defend his ministry because if his ministry is undermined, then people will lose confidence in the gospel that he preached. And so Paul defends his ministry so that people might have hope and continue to put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul defends his ministry in our text this morning, we see three ingredients of fruitful gospel ministry. The three ingredients that every local church, if it's going to avoid becoming a museum like St. Andrew's Church in Eisleben, these are three ingredients that our church must cultivate to be faithful. A fruitful ministry proclaims the right message. A fruitful ministry possesses the right motives. And a fruitful ministry practices the right methods. So three ingredients for fruitful gospel ministry. Now, before we look at the text, I just want to say this is not a passage that's reserved only for pastors and elders. You hear that from the outset. You might be thinking, oh, wonderful, this is a sermon for the pastors, this is a sermon for the elders, I don't really need to hear this, I'm not a minister, so I can just take a good 30, 45, 50 minute nap and then go to lunch. If you are a Christian, you are meant to be engaged in gospel ministry. Okay? Husbands, you have a ministry to lead your home in faithfulness to King Jesus. That is gospel ministry. Parents, moms, dads, you have a responsibility to shepherd your children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is gospel ministry. Church members, if you're here as a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, or maybe you're one of our membership prospects and you're coming into membership, part of your responsibility as a member, according to the book of Ephesians, is to speak the truth in love in such a way that we build up the body of Christ. That is gospel ministry. All of us, if you're a Christian, you have been given a great commission to take this good news that has been brought to us through the gospel and communicate that good news to the unbelieving world around us, to tell them the old story of Jesus. That is gospel ministry. So every Christian in this room, there is truth here for every single one of us. The big idea I hope to communicate this morning is that a thriving local church engages in fruitful gospel ministry. That's for all of us. So let's begin, number one, with fruitful ministry proclaiming the right message. Look with me at verse 1. Paul begins, "For you yourselves know, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "that our coming to you was not in vain." As someone who's been involved in ministry for a long time, I just tell you, verse 1 is encouraging to a pastor, because often ministry feels like it's in vain. If you're a parent, you can understand this, right? You pour into your kids day after day, week after week, month after month, and they keep doing the same things. And you feel like you're not getting anywhere. And you feel like there's no benefit to what you're doing, and you're wondering if it really even matters, if you're really even having an impact. Well, that same sort of feeling is often true for those who are involved in ministry. But Paul says he knows his coming to Thessalonica was not in vain. God did something there. The reason he knows that is given in verse 2. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Say, Paul, how are you confident that your visit to Thessalonica was good? Well, it's not in vain. Was it because great crowds of people came to you hearing the gospel? Is it because you had these massive services, massive influx of people, wonderful decisions for Christ? Is it because people received the word so positively? Paul says he preached the gospel in much conflict. It's not the fact that he was well received that Paul says, I know that my ministry was effective. Paul says, I know that my ministry was effective because I actually proclaimed the gospel. Faithful gospel ministry is measured first and foremost, not by the results, but did we actually proclaim the gospel? Those of you that are trying to pursue your unbelieving friends or family or neighbors with the gospel, you want to know if you're being faithful? It's not if they respond positively, but did you actually tell them the good news? Did you actually tell them the good news? So what is the good news? The young kids in this room, if you're involved in Sunday school, I'm gonna give us the way that our Sunday school teaches us the gospel, okay? So I want you to help me. First, it begins with God rules. All right, kids, if you're in Sunday school, starts with God rules, you know that, right? And what does that mean? It means that God is in control. He's the creator of this world and everything in it. What's the second truth? God rules, what's number two? Come on, little kids. What is it? We what? We sin. There we go. God rules. We sin. God is the creator of this world and everything in it, and we have rebelled against him. We've disobeyed God. What's the third truth? God what? God provided. God provided. God makes a way to rescue sinners by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And what's the fourth truth? Jesus gives. Jesus gives. And what does Jesus give? The Bible tells us that he lived a life without sin and died a sinner's death. He gives his righteousness to everyone who repents and believes in him. And what's the final truth? We respond. The back row Baptists back there have got it going on this morning. We respond. The gospel is not automatic, is it? Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and we must respond to that good news. We must repent and believe. So if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are invited today to repent and believe, to trust in this Jesus. That's the message that Paul proclaimed. He may not have used it in those five simple truths just like that, but it's the same message. Whether you say God, man, Christ, response, creator, curse, Christ, call, or this message, it's the same gospel message. But here's the deal. I notice sometimes when I go through this gospel spiel every Sunday, some of our members, you kind of zone out for a little bit. This is the part where it's, I already know this part. I don't really need to pay attention to this. Listen to what Martin Luther said about the gospel. He said, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. Now, that doesn't mean that you actually forget that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You forget to live like it. The way that we fight our sin, the way that we are faithful to the end, is by looking again and again and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul does not go to the gospel or go to Thessalonica, share the gospel one time and then move on. He continues to massage the gospel into the hearts of the people in Thessalonica. The gospel is not just for unbelievers, it's for Christians too. The gospel is not merely the ABCs of how you become a Christian, it's the A to Z of the entire Christian life. Do you want to know how you fight bitterness? We talked about this in our Sunday school class in Hebrews this morning. You fight bitterness by remembering that you have been brought to Mount Zion through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How can you be bitter if you remember what Christ has done for you? You want to know how you can forgive someone when they sin against you? A person that has hurt you in ways that are despicable to even think of or speak of? How do you forgive that person? By remembering the gospel, by remembering what God has forgiven against you, how he has forgiven your sins. So the gospel is something that we need to remind ourselves every single day, every single week as we gather. We remember this gospel. Faithful, fruitful ministry proclaims the right message. If you're a Sunday school teacher at Pocosin Baptist Church, are you faithfully communicating the gospel and when you teach? Whether you're teaching little babies, little ones in the nursery, or the senior citizens, don't assume that everyone understands the gospel. Communicate it. Parents, moms, dads, are you faithfully communicating the gospel to your children? Do your children know the gospel? Do your grandchildren know the gospel? Could they explain, if you ask them, what is it that Christians believe? What's the heartbeat of Christianity? Could they tell you about a crucified and risen Savior? Or would they say something about good works, good behavior, morality? Are we communicating the gospel? If we're going to avoid becoming another museum as a church, we have to faithfully communicate the right message. I'll tell you, those of you that are members here at PBC, your responsibility, part of your responsibility as a member, is to fight to make sure that your preaching faithfully communicates this gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul's writing to another church, and he says, listen, if even me or an angel from heaven communicates to you a different gospel than what we've already told you, let that person be accursed. If someone stands in this pulpit and preaches a gospel of salvation by works, let that preacher be fired and kicked out of this pulpit. It's our responsibility as members to make sure that we are proclaiming the right message. Number two, fruitful ministry possesses the right motives. Fruitful ministry possesses the right motives. There's a new trend, a disturbing trend in our world today, a group of people called ex-evangelicals. Have you heard about ex-evangelicals? An evangelical is someone that says they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really stems from the Protestant Reformation. Groups of Protestant Christians that believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But an ex-evangelical is someone that says, I grew up in that, but I've walked away. Maybe I grew up in a Southern Baptist church like Pocosin Baptist Church. And for whatever reason, I've decided I don't believe that anymore. I think most of us in this room, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you can think of specific people. They might not call themselves ex-evangelicals, but they certainly were raised in one way of thinking, and now they've walked away. Do you know what one of the main reasons that people give for walking away from the gospel? You know one of the main reasons they give is? One of the main reasons that people give is they walk away from Jesus because of the behavior of his people. Haven't you heard that? Even Gandhi famously said, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. How many people have you talked to? How many times have you heard someone say, all these people say that they're followers of Jesus, but they don't really live like it. Why would I follow your Jesus? Maybe you're in this room and you're thinking something similar. But let me plead with you. Would you stop drinking water because it sometimes flows through rusty pipes? Or imagine that you were to go to a recital, one of your kids or grandkids or something, go to a piano recital, and there's all these different kids playing, and one kid gets up there, and he plays For Elise and just butchers it. I mean, it's horrible. Would you say, man, that Beethoven guy is a horrible musician? Did you hear that song? You wouldn't do that, would you? You would not reject the composer because someone performed it badly. Do not reject Jesus because his people sometimes fail to follow him faithfully. And yet, to the Christians in this room, we must take these concerns seriously. Getting the message right is essential, but we will either tarnish the message or adorn the message based on how we live. And so the motives in which we do gospel ministry matters. In our text, verses 3-6, Paul mentions two false motives for ministry. Look at the text with me. Paul says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Two false motives that Paul mentions. One false motive for gospel ministry is man's approval. Paul says we weren't trying to please other people. We're trying to please God. Is it possible to do gospel ministry or something like it out of a desire to please other people? Absolutely. You can drive by churches, church buildings, right here on the peninsula, that based on the flags that they wave in their windows are clearly trying to please people. Listen, it is not our responsibility to take this message and try to make it palatable to the world. We don't have authority to do that. It is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel faithfully. We are mailmen and mailwomen whose job is simply to deliver the mail, not tamper with it. Paul says we weren't there trying to win people's approval. That was obvious. He was persecuted for the message that he proclaimed. Another false motive for ministry is greed. Paul says, we were not in it for the money. We were not there with a pretext for greed. We were not, as some people would say, some group of traveling preachers trying to fleece the sheep. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, which we'll study eventually, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this. He says, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Paul says, you guys remember what we were like when we were there. Man, we paid our own way. We worked. We provided for ourselves. We didn't ask you to pay for anything. We weren't there getting rich off of you, Thessalonians. We weren't there under a pretext for greed. Now, some people have looked at Paul's example here, and they have surmised that it's really not right for a pastor to make money in the ministry. But Paul himself would speak against that. Paul, he's not against ministers making money entirely. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, it's perfectly acceptable for a church, like Coastal Baptist Church, to say, here's the pastor that's going to do the bulk of the preaching and teaching, so let's make sure that he's able to do that and not distracted by employment elsewhere. Now listen, I spent years in ministry working multiple jobs and pastoring at the same time. It's really, really hard. It's hard. It's doable, but it's really hard. For about 5 years, I think I slept on average about 3 or 4 hours a night. According to one of the kids in PBC Kids, I am now 90 years old because I just had a birthday. At 90, I can't do that. I need more sleep. Okay? I'm so grateful for Pecosin Baptist Church that I'm able to devote my job to this incredible calling of telling people what the Word of God means. What a beautiful thing. What a glorious thing. I love this. It's not a bad thing for a church to faithfully pay its ministers. I just say to those of you that are faithfully giving at Pecosin Baptist Church, I'm able to do what I do because you faithfully give and support this ministry. Thank you. I don't take that for granted. It's not wrong for a minister to make money and be able to support his family in the work of the ministry. But here's Paul's point. Paul is saying, listen, while we're in Thessalonica starting this church, we're not asking you to support us. Kind of like when, Lord willing, Carlos gets here and begins the church plant for Spanish speakers here on the peninsula. We're not going to ask the founding members of that Spanish church plant to support their pastor. We're going to ask other churches to come along and help carry the load until the church is fully established. Paul is saying the same thing. We could have made demands as apostles. We could have asked you to pay us, but we didn't. We didn't. We weren't motivated by greed. If ministry shouldn't be motivated by man's approval or greed, what should our motivation be in ministry? You see two things in the verses we just read. First, in verse 6, ministry, gospel ministry should be motivated by love for God. He said, we didn't seek glory, verse 6, from people. Why? Because he had the smile of God. Paul was not interested in the smile of man, as long as he could please the Lord. Love for God is what motivates us. If we're going to be faithful as a church, if we're going to keep ourselves from becoming a monument or a museum and actually be faithful doing ministry as a church, we need to be motivated first and foremost by love for God. Regardless of what happens in the election in 10 days or however many days it is away, regardless of what happens, there might be darker days ahead for Christians in our country. If our primary motivation is making other people happy, we will compromise. If our primary motivation is loving God and being faithful to his word, regardless of what happens, regardless of what people say, regardless of what Babylon does, then we will be faithful, for motivated by love for God. The second motivation that Paul has, the right motivation for ministry, is love for others. Look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. What a beautiful picture of Paul's love for the Thessalonian Christians. According to Google, I have zero experience here. According to Google, the average infant nurses 8 to 12 times daily. Okay? That's a lot of feeding for a baby. And think of all the other things that the mom does to take care of a little infant. She cuddles him, smiles at him, sings to him, changes him, plays with him, reads to him, talks to him. You get a picture of this incredible nurturing and affection that a mother has for her baby. Paul says, that's the way that we cared for you. That's the way that we cared for you. Moms, you know what that love, what that affection is like. Paul gives us a glimpse of what the gospel minister should look like. He should look like someone who absolutely loves and treasures his people. If you're a pastor here at Pecosin Baptist Church, you should labor to be gentle and loving to the flock like that. Are we going to mess up? Yes. But that's our goal. To be gentle and tender and kind. Not to domineer over the sheep. Not to say my way or the highway, but to carefully, patiently, lovingly feed the sheep. And notice what Paul says. We didn't just share the gospel. We didn't just teach you. We shared our own selves. I love to see on a Sunday morning the pastors of Pecosin Baptist Church wandering around and mingling and talking with, sharing themselves with the people of this church. That's our responsibility, to give not only the word of truth, but to give our own lives. Fruitful ministry will be motivated by love for God and motivated by love for others. Finally, number three, fruitful ministry practices the right methods. What is fruitful ministry? It's proclaiming the gospel. Our ministry is fruitful if we faithfully proclaim the right message. How do we do it? We do it out of love for God and love for others. And the right methods, Paul gives us a glimpse of those in the final verses. First of all, fruitful ministry is going to take a lot of hard work. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Fruitful ministry in the local church, fruitful ministry in your home, fruitful ministry in your marriage, fruitful ministry in your neighborhood, fruitful ministry as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a church member speaking the truth in love, it will exhaust you. Look at verse 9 again. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Faithful, fruitful ministry will exhaust you. I wonder, dear friend, brother, sister, do you know the feeling of being exhausted for the sake of the gospel? Do you know that feeling? If you don't, I would challenge you that there is quite enough people in this room to love where you could feel that way, where you could feel exhausted, not by the demands of your job, not by the demands of little kids running around, or not by the demands of travel or all the other things that wear us out, but by the demands of loving God's people. Do you know that type of exhaustion? Have you given it that type of hard work? Paul says we did. We worked night and day. Night and day, proclaiming to you the gospel of God. And second method that Paul mentions is given to us in verse 10. We will faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus through a lot of hard work and by prioritizing our own personal holiness. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Famous 19th century Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane once wrote, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." If we're going to be faithful in gospel ministry that God has called us to, we've got to pursue our own holiness. Husbands, your family's greatest need is your personal holiness. Moms and dads, your children's greatest need is your personal holiness. Sunday school teachers, your class's greatest need, more than a brilliant lesson that knocks them out of the park, is your personal holiness. Grandparents, your grandchildren's greatest need is your personal holiness. Are we that committed to holiness as God's people? That's the way that we do fruitful gospel ministry. We work hard. We pursue our own holiness. And then verses 11 and 12, the third method is fatherly wisdom. Paul writes, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You know, the stereotype of a dumb dad has been all over television for decades and decades, right? Homer Simpson, Phil Dunphy, it's all over television. That's all we see is these dumb dads that have no idea what's going on. And dads, frankly, sometimes we deserve the stereotype. Sometimes we really don't know what's going on. But the biblical picture of a dad is meant to be a picture of fatherly wisdom. Fatherly wisdom. Look at what Paul says. He said, not only were we like mothers caring for a little child, a little baby, we're like dads. And what are we doing? We're encouraging you, exhorting you, and charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God, leading God's people towards holiness. Listen, if you're a member of this church, you're a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, you should expect sometimes that one of your pastors would come to you and have a conversation with you that looks like verse 12. Sometimes you should have conversations with one of your pastors where we exhort you, we challenge you. You need to be doing this, not that. Sometimes you should have conversations with your pastors when we encourage you. Keep doing that. Keep it up. Sometimes we should be charging you this strong admonition. This is what you must do. Don't do that. Run away from that sin. That's what faithful ministry looks like. And like a father has wisdom to know, does my child need to be encouraged or exhorted or charged? Faithful ministry requires that we have the wisdom to know what type of conversation a person needs. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And notice back in chapter 2, this father, like a father exhorting his kids, Paul is exhorting these believers to walk in a manner worthy of God. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, hear me. You cannot do that. You cannot walk in a manner worthy of God. It's impossible. You cannot live in a way that pleases God until first you've been adopted into the family. And you get adopted into the family by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus. You do not work your way into God's approval. You receive his approval first as a gift of grace, and then you live in a way in light of the approval that you've already received. Kind of like our own adoption story. Little Zeke did not work towards becoming a Buto. He was adopted in, but now he must live like in such a way that pleases his father and his mother. So too you with Christ. It begins by being adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus. Now as his children, you can walk in a way worthy of God. Fruitful ministry practices the right methods of hard work, personal holiness, fatherly wisdom, and then finally, confident faith. Look at verse 12. He says he admonishes them to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you, not who might call you, not the God who he hopes will call you, but the God who will call you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul has confidence that if God began a good work in these Thessalonian Christians, he is going to complete it. Confident faith. Listen, there's a very real sense in which me standing up here and doing this, it's like preaching to a graveyard. Going to a graveyard and just imagine being told, preach to the gravestones and see what response you get. You can't get a response. You can't cause dead bones to live. And the preacher can stand up here and preach until he's blue in the face, but I have zero power to reach your hearts. The Spirit has to do that. But a faithful minister, any faithful gospel ministry, we're going to say, we believe that God's word, as we heard earlier, will not return void. It will accomplish that which it purposes. And God will use the faithful proclamation of the gospel message to draw some to saving faith, to change some towards greater holiness. That's what faithful ministry looks like. So, Coastal Baptist Church, maybe a little assignment for us as a church over the days, weeks, months, years ahead. As we think about the things that we do, the things that we put in our budget, the things that we put in our bulletins, we should ask ourselves three questions. Does this proclaim the right message? Does this ministry help us in some way to proclaim the right message? That doesn't mean every single ministry is gonna verbally proclaim the gospel, right? Some ministries, like our safety team, they just help remove distractions to proclaiming the gospel, right? But is it helping in some way us to do this gospel ministry? And if it's not, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Second question is, are we possessing the right motives? Why are we doing this thing? To impress people? To feel good about ourselves? That we're involved in some sort of helpful ministry? Or are we doing it out of love for God and love for other people? And are we doing it in the right way with the right methods? Are we working hard for the spread of the gospel in our community? Are we pursuing our own holiness? Are we possessing the fatherly wisdom to speak rightly to one another when we wander? And is our confidence in God or in ourselves? As we conclude, I want to tell you one other thing that we saw. I could tell you so many things that we saw on our trip that was so incredible and so exciting. But one other thing that was quite interesting in Berlin, of course, Berlin was the capital of the Third Reich. It was there that Adolf Hitler rose to power. It was there that he was building this incredible plan for this worldwide empire. This man with incredible visions of world domination, right there in Berlin. And one day we did a walking tour of Berlin, and we walked right to Adolf Hitler's bunker. And if you haven't read about Adolf Hitler's bunker, it's this incredible building, 30 rooms deep underground, incredible protection. This man was absolutely paranoid that something would happen to him. And so he has this incredible underground safety net. You know what Adolf Hitler's bunker is today? It's a parking lot. It's a parking lot. German people, after the war, they knew that if we actually leave this here, it's going to be a monument. We don't want to make a museum or a monument to Adolf Hitler. So they literally, all that hard work, all that money poured into building that bunker, they fill it up with concrete and put a parking lot over top of it. I think there's a parable there. That the kingdoms of this earth rise and fall, but the kingdom of God and his glory is forever. Now, we are in a moment in our country where once again, 4 years later, it is yet again another of the most important elections in our lifetime, right? You've heard that before. I'm not in the business of comparing politicians to Adolf Hitler. That's happening way too much anyways, don't you think? So don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But there could be a day when Capitol Hill is a parking lot. Could happen. Could happen. When I read the end of the story in the scriptures, it doesn't say anything about Washington, D.C. Never seen it there. The things that we think are so absolutely important really are not all that important in the grand scheme of things. You could spend your life building a legacy, and it's a parking lot when you die. But if you engage in fruitful gospel ministry to build up the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom is forever. So let's do the right things as Christians. Let's be faithful to vote if you're able to vote. Let's do those things. Let's be engaged, responsible citizens. But don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in Christ, in his kingdom, and his gospel, because that kingdom will never end. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of the gospel. God, I so pray for this